Okay, let's begin. So we're up to Perek Chaf Beis Pasuk Yud Aleph. Okay, Chaf Beis Yud Aleph, and continuing the description, the Nevuah of the fall of Yerushalayim, the conquest of Nebuchadnezzar over the Beis Hamikdash Yerushalayim, and the previous psukim described his assault, his attack, Nebuchadnezzar, how he came, how he approached Yerushalayim, what used to be. Okay, thank you very much.
Okay.
Thanks. So the previous psukim from Yiri the Parak discuss his army, which was made up of other. Okay, described. There's a lot of feedback. Okay. Described, the previous psukim described the army of Nebuchadnezzar, which was made up of other countries. Specifically, we mentioned Elam, and we mentioned the city called Kir, each one. Maybe turn it on the side. Turn it the other way so it doesn't. Yeah. Okay. Thank you. Okay, so Pasuk Yud Aleph Unikvo Asisem, this Pasuk describes the preparations that the people living in Yerushalayim did in preparation for the attack. They created a moat, or perhaps it was some type of, it's not clear, it was a moat, or it was a reservoir of water, drinking water for the people living in Yerushalayim. Mikva Asisem. Here Yishai criticizes, the basic theme of this parak is he criticizes the people living in Yerushalayim. They relied upon their own defense forces, upon their own skills, and did not do tshuva. They did not turn to Kadosh Baruch Hu. Had they done tshuva, they would not need to rely upon their defense forces and to go and demolish people's homes, to take stones and create clay and cement to secure the walls. They made many bad decisions. Mikvah, asisim, you made a mikvah, a collection of water, either as some type of barrier against the enemy. Bein hachomosayim. It appears that there were two sets of walls. There was an outer wall and an inner wall. In between two walls was a body of water which served as a reservoir or served as some type of buffer if the enemy would penetrate one wall. There would still be protection until it would come to the second wall. So this mikveh was between the two walls, lemei habrecha hayishana, and this mikveh went and it collected the water of the old pool. It seems there was some type of pool along the outskirts of the city which was used as a reservoir water supply. Now they built a second wall, so the second wall, the old brecha, was sandwiched in between the old wall and the new wall. And here Yeshaya criticized, Velo hi batetem el oseha, you did not look to the one who has oseha, the one who has created Yerushalayim, to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Yotzra, and the Creator Merachokul, from at a distance, Lori said you did not see. So here HaKadosh Baruch Hu is referred to with two terms, the term of Yotzra and the term of the term Yotzra and Oseha. You did not look to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you ignored Hashem, you focused on Koichi Yotzim Yadi, we can take care of ourselves, we have two sets of walls, we have water, everything is fine and good, we do not need Hashem, this is your mistake. Better spend your time doing tshuva and recognizing that your salvation will come through Hashem than focusing on reinforcing the walls and fixing a few little cracks, which in the big picture of things is not going to make a difference anyway when the enemy attacks. Pasuk Yud Beis. Vayikra Hashem Elokim Tzvakos Bayamahu. Hashem on that day called out, on the day when the Churban was about to occur, Hashem called out Livchi, or this refers to the day before or during that period of time, Libchi Ulumisbet, for crying and for eulogy, Ulukarcha, and for bald spots. People would in the time of desperation, of tzad, they would rip out their hair, the lachgar sock, and to gird oneself with sackcloth. It was a desperate time, and people, Hashem said, now is the time to cry, to mourn four things. to rip out your hair and to gird yourself with sackcloth. There was a discussion in the, among the poskim that this is forbidden. Torah says you're not allowed to pull out your hair. You're not allowed to gash yourself on mourning over the dead. So how can it be over here that Hashem is instructing on this day that shall be called for karucha? Karucha, according to the Torah, is forbidden. So there are different answers. Some answers say that it's not to be taken literally. It means the anguish was such that one would customarily want to pull out his hair. But it doesn't mean that literally that Hashem said the people should actually rip out the hair, because again, according to halacha, that is forbidden. Or some want to say a very big chiddush la-halacha, that pulling out your hair is only forbidden for mourning over the dead. But mourning over the churban beis hamikdash, the churban that is on a churban that is on a higher level, that situation is permitted for a person to pull out his hair and gash himself in an expression of grief. Tremendous chiddush to say such a thing. But how else do you deal with this pasuk? The pasuk clearly tells us to do something which the Torah forbids. But there are many psukim in Chazal. This is itself a discussion in the Gemara, where there are many psukim in Tanakh which, on a face value, contradict the laws of the Torah. Specifically, Sefer Yecheskel. Chazal say that the Anshei Knesset HaGadol wanted to put Sefer Yecheskel in Geniza because there were psukim that contradict the halacha, and that we cannot reconcile it with, so it must be that it was not written al pi ruach hakodesh, it was not written according to the halacha, and it's not authentic, and it has to be put in Geniza. There were many, many books that talk about the Dead Sea Scrolls. There are many, many svarim that are not incorporated into the Sefer Tanakh. When we learned the beginning of Sefer Yeshayahu, we discussed the Chof Dalet Sefer Tanakh, when we discussed the 24 ornaments that Yeshayah tells that the Kalo, when he describes that the morning of the morning period of the Churban Yerushalayim, the 24 ornaments that a woman would normally wear will be transformed into signs of mourning. What used to be ornaments will turn into mourning. And Pasuk there lists 24. And Chazal take this as a sign that there are 24 Sefarim, which are part of the Sifrei Tanakh, which are meant to be studied. There were many other candidates. There could have been hundreds of other Sefarim, which were good Sefarim, which were written by people which appeared to be Talmidei Chachamim, Yari Shemayim, people that may even have seemed to have written them with Ruach HaKodesh. But yet they were not included in this body of text, what we call Tanakh, to be preserved and studied forever. And the question is, what made its way in, what did not? And the Yecheskel, there was questions, Yecheskel should it be included, should not be included, because there was something which seemingly contradicted what it says in the Torah, specifically dealing with the laws of the Kohanim, the various laws of the Kohanim, and Huda, and the Avoda, what, how to do the Avoda, different halachas, I don't remember the details now, but at the end, when everything was said and done, they were able to explain the psukim not to be translated literally. There's an interpretation. It's not the simple interpretation, but it's an interpretation, and this is what it means, and therefore it's not a contradiction to the halacha. In Yeshayah, you have examples of that as well, and here is a very good example over here in Pasuk Yud Beis, where it says that Hashem called that day for karcha. The Torah explicitly says, "Lo'sasimu karcha bein enechem lemeis." You're not allowed to pull out your hair over mourning over the dead. And yet Hashem says you should do so. So this pasuk has to be reconciled before, and it must, in order that this Yeshayah is an authentic sefer and is included in the Sifrei Tanakh. And again, the different answers go range from it's not to be taken literally, it means expression of mourning, or it means that when it comes to the Beis HaMikdash, then it's an exception, one is allowed to pull out his hair in mourning. Okay, now we have, now but there's another interesting point here in this pasuk, the word b'chi comes before the misbeit. By Avraham, it says, by Yovei Avraham, lispod lisara v'livkosa. First comes hespit, and then comes bichi. So the question is, why is there a change in order between the Beis HaMikdash and Avraham mourning over the death of Sarah? There's another example, which I can't recall. I can't recall where it's also reversed. Maybe we'll come to you in a few moments. Where you what?
Sakva
Eifer Yitzhak. So first,
before it says,
Okay, I'm not sure. Could be. So the question is, why the change? So the simple answer is that when the word b'chi comes first, it means it's a different type of b'chi. See, when the mispe, this is what I think what it means. I saw this in the Shem Amrei, could be from not sure from who it's where it's from. But when the b'chi comes after the misspade, it's not a cry of despair. Misspade, when a person eulogizes, there's a certain assessment, there's a certain chizuk. A person strengthens himself. There's a loss, and it's a very great loss, and we have to cope and deal, figure out how to deal with the loss. Then comes crying. The cry is not a cry of desperation, despair, that there is nothing we can possibly do. Being that first was Lewis's misstate, which is simply to eulogize. A eulogy
is more public. I read each other. One is public, one is more private.
Okay, it could be. There are many interpretations. But what's the purpose of a hesped? A hesped, of course, is to eulogize, but there is a set. It depends. There are different types of hespedim. But it's also a sense of reassessment, of chizuk. Let's cope, let's figure out how to deal with the situation, to evaluate our loss, and what are we going to do now? Then when we have the big picture, we cry, it's clear. But it's a controlled type of mourning. It's a controlled, the crying is under control, being that it has been preceded with misfate. When b'chi comes before the misfate, that means we're out of control. We don't know how to deal with the situation. There's just despair, there's loss. And then the misfate then means ranting, what are we going to do now? We're hopeless, there's nothing we can possibly do. That's the difference between here and Avraham. So Avraham was in control. Avraham suffered an enormous loss. Sarah died. But he had a Yitzchak. He had a child. He had Hashem with him. His world did not come to an end. He was able to deal with the situation on his level by Yavo Avraham. Lispod, Lissarav, Lifko, son, he eulogized. He assessed what has occurred, what has happened, how are we going to deal with this? And then he cried. He cried for the loss. But it was a controlled grief. When the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, there's nothing left. The whole world comes to an end. The Churban is so great, there's nothing you can do. There's no way you can control the mourning, the loss, and therefore here it's L'vichi, first comes the crying, and then comes the mitzvah. This is the basic gist of this idea, how to reconcile, how to understand the difference of order between Avraham and Sarah and the Churban Beis HaMikdash. It's a very interesting point to keep in mind. Pasuk Yud Gimel. Now, Pasuk Yud Gimel is a very powerful, is a very great sin. Okay, there are many sins that happen in time of the Chumbayis, Avodah Zorah, Gilrayah, Shrichas Tamim, but this sin is in a category by itself. And that is, the Pasuk makes it very clear how great this sin is. V'hinei, Hashem said on that day, when the Beis HaMikdash was about to be destroyed, or during that period of time, I told the Jewish people through my prophets, mourn, cry, do tshuva, do something about it, or at least sense the loss. Maybe if you'll sense the loss, you'll appreciate what's about to happen. Maybe that itself will serve as some type of kapara. It'll be some type of chizuk for you going into the future. But how did you react to realizing, to being made aware that the Beis HaMikdash will be destroyed? Business as usual. Not only was it business as usual, adrabba, we might as well celebrate. We might as well go out to the restaurant and celebrate Vihinei, and instead it was sason, the simcha, joy, two different expressions of joy. Harog, bokar, they would slaughter cattle, ushechotzon, two different expressions doing the same thing for our purposes. They would slaughter cattle and sheep, ochol, vasar, they would eat meat, vishasos, yoinen, drink wine, ochol, vishaso, they would eat and drink. And why would they do this? Why would they celebrate? Why would there be parties late into the evening? Because they said, you're right, the Beis HaMikdash is going to be destroyed, and we're going to go to Golus. So, im loy achshav emosai. We might as well enjoy the good life while we still have a chance. Ki mochor namus. Tomorrow we're going to die, so let's enjoy the last couple of days we have here before we're dead or before we're taken into exile and we suffer, let's have a good time. This is a very, very great sin. Now, by the way, the Farshim pointed out that there are four, they did four things here. Four things correspond to the Hashem's, there's a parallel between Hashem's call to what the people did. Hashem called for Lebechi is one, Mispid is two, Karcha is three, and Vlachar Sok is four. And here there are four things as well. There is Sason V'Simcha, that's one. There is Harog V'Kor Shchot Son is two. There is Achol V'Sar V'Shaso Yoyin, that's three. And then there is Achol V'Shaso, to eat and drink. There's a parallel. I'm not exactly sure the parallel, but there are four different types of celebration which took place corresponding to the four different calls of mourning, that the whole different expression of mourning that Hashem called for. Now, Pasuk Yidalid.
You know, the same thing that you said about Bechi and Mispe, you can say V'sasa and V'simcha. Sometimes it's Simcha V'sasa and sometimes...
Yeah, that's interesting. Right. What is Sasa and what is Simcha? That's a very complicated... It's a very complicated thing. What is the difference in Sasa and Simcha? All these different words, what is the difference between them, right?
But that's also another parallel.
Parallel, yeah, okay. Sure. The order. See, okay, right, Nechanami. Okay, so here we have, so Pasuk Gidal, Hashem responds, V'nigla v'oznoi, Hashem tzivakos. There are two different ways to translate these words. According to the Mitzvah, this means that Yeshayi says, I heard Hashem say, I heard, it was V'nigla, let's leave the Mitzvah study, how he translates this word, V'nigla, Mamar Hanavim B'Shem Hashem, Sha'omar, Hinei divreichem nigla v'oznai ani Hashem tzavakos v'tech samilas ani. The word ani is absent from the pasuk. The pasuk is written in the short form. Yeah, it's as if you have to add the word ani in the pasuk, which means the nigla v'oznai ani Hashem tzavakos. In other words, Hashem is speaking. Hashem is speaking, I hear what you say. Don't think for one moment your words were not heard by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Hashem says, I hear what you say, that although it's been brought to your attention that the Churban is imminent, you have said, okay, there's nothing we can do anyway, we might as well rejoice, we might as well have a party, Sasan the Simcha, Haroig Bakar, Vishchoitzon, Achol Basar, we might as well do this. I heard what you said. Don't think you can hide from me and make believe you never said these words. V'nigla v'oznoi, it was revealed to my ears, Hashem Tzivakos, I, Hashem Tzivakos. Hashem here is speaking. Yeshayah is quoting Hashem. Hashem saying, I, Hashem Tzivakos, hear what you have said. And therefore my response to you is, Im Yechupar. Im over here means, it literally means if, but it means like it's an oath. Im in Tanakh, in many places, means I swear. Im. That's how it's used. Im I swear, Yechupar he'avon hazeh lochem. This sin of responding to a report that there will be a churban beis hamigdash, and rejoicing in response to that churban, is so terrible. Im Yechupar he'avon hazeh lochem atimusun. You will not have atonement for the sin until you die. Omar Hashem Elokim Tzvakos. So says Hashem Tzvakos. Now a little bit of background. And this is really part of today's daf. This is all part of the sugyas in these daf. And how does a person achieve atonement for his sins? So there are many different types of sins. For some sins, you put your hand into your pocket and you pull out, you want to pull out a quarter, you pull out a dime, or vice versa. So, agmas nefesh. Now, it's not a lot of agmas nefesh, obviously, but it didn't go according to plan. Right? You go outside to get the bus. Just missed the bus. I have to now wait. There's a feeling of tsar, yisurim. That's a very low level type of tsar. Achman Watslan, there are much higher levels of pain. Yisurim, to a certain degree, is an atonement for sin. There are many different types of sins. Then there are sins which are more severe. It's not enough atonement. A person has to do tshuva. You have charata and recognize the sin and be proactive in attempting to appease Hashem to receive forgiveness. Then there are sins Then there are sins which require korbanos. Then there are sins which require Yom Kippur. It's not enough to have Yisurim and do tshuva and to bring a korban. You also have to wait until you pass through Yom Kippur. And then there are sins which are so great, like Chilul Hashem, that a person needs to die. That his whole life, the sin, the best he can do is he can suspend punishment. But atonement for the sin will not occur until he actually dies. Misa will serve as atonement for his sins. So these are the different levels of atonement that a person, different levels of atonement for sin. So here the passage says that this sin.
What type of yisurim will?
We don't know. It's very complicated.
No one knows these things.
These are beyond.
Yom Kippur. You could say, Yom Kippur is Machapa.
Even Yom Kippur, what does it mean? Yom Kippur just comes and goes, it's magic. Yom Kippur, we come to Shul, all of a sudden we're done.
Rabbi says the day alone is.
That's today's daf. That's exactly today's daf. So what does that mean exactly? Because there's a lot of Torah on this. Whatever it is, it's not to be taken 100% literally. There's definitely truth to it. You have to munis chachamim. But these are things which are obviously very, very complicated, very, very deep. There are many, many levels of atonement. The highest level of atonement is, well, first there's Gehenna Mosa. There's another level of atonement where a person is not even forgiven in this world. He has to wait until the next world and go to Gehenna through a process of cleansing Gehenna to atone for his sin. But one of the higher levels of atonement, there are sins that are so severe that a person requires death. And without death, there will not be atonement. That's what the
problem. If you know somebody went through a certain illness, loss of a loved one.
Yes.
It's not appropriate to say, you know, the yisurim that you may have suffered, God willing, will be a kapara for somebody. You can't say that. That's not only inappropriate, it's offensive.
Yes, absolutely. It's not, we have no, we don't know how these things work. We don't know how to go say, oh, you suffer, so it's a kapara. I think it's a terrible thing to say. You know that I need a kapara. First, how dare you suspect me of doing a sin that I need kapara for? And how do you know this is a kapara? You know this is a kapara. Maybe there's more to come. It's not for a person in our generation to make cheshbonos in someone else's account. It's not.
Well, we know everybody's a sinner.
What?
We know everybody.
We don't know anything. We don't know everyone is different. And
I know I'm a sinner.
I'm a sinner as well. I have no doubt that I'm a sinner. But it's not for anyone. It's not for anyone to go and comment on anyone else's sins. Everyone does their thing, and you do the best you can. You do tshuva and down the kapshas.
You cannot even say it for yourself.
To a certain degree, that's right.
I remember when I was a kid, my mother took a jar out of the refrigerator, slipped out of her hand, and it fell on the floor and shattered. She said, so it's time for a kapara.
Let this
be. Okay,
my,
okay.
This night, my house burned down.
Yeah.
Really?
And a fire in the house.
Well, you know,
so it wasn't a kapara.
It was not.
We hope this will be a kapara.
You hope.
But to say it is different.
You can't. You don't know how these things work. No, no one can say definitively anything. So yeah, you just have the muna pshuta. But the point we do want to make here in this pasuk is that this sin, Hashem says there's going to be churban, there's going to be tsara, people are going to suffer, there's going to be death, destruction. And to react, okay, business as usual, let us have a party.
It's a fatalistic approach. That's it. They know it's
coming. It's not just a fatalistic approach, it's a terrible sin. When you hear that there's going to be suffering, you have to stop and you have to tshuva and you have to imoyenochi with sorrow. You also have to mourn. You also have to feel someone else's tsar, someone else's pain. Especially in this case where it's your own pain. And here it's Hashem's tsar, Hashem's pain that his Beis Hamikdash, the Shechina, will no longer rest on this world. And to react, oh, okay, fine, what can we do anyway? Business as usual, even if there's nothing you can do. And it's a done deal, and it's sealed in blood, and there's going to be a korban. Still, the reaction is we have to mourn. We have to mourn until the very end, or at least if you don't want to mourn, don't go out and celebrate. Don't celebrate over your own destruction. This sin is so great. It reaches the level of those sins where Yisurim is not mechaper, where Karban is not mechaper, where Yom Kippur is not mechaper. The only thing that will be mechaper will be death. Misa itself, it's one of the highest levels of sin. That's what it says. Also, furthermore, the first point is the word in. It means a shuva, but it also means if it's not just enough to die, a person has to do tshuva, and the combination of tshuva and death will bring about some degree of atonement.
If I can do something like this every year, Mardi Gras means Fat Tuesday, and it comes before Ash Wednesday, which is the beginning of Lent with penitents. So they do it every single year, this exact thing. They have a big body, and they go through tshuva.
Okay, so that's what Hashem is telling us. That's what we learn in Yeshaya, that such an approach is a terrible, terrible sin.
Why does Hashem repeat the same at the end?
I don't know. You can.
Is it sealed? Is it a reinforcement?
Could be.
He said Anisha.
Yeah. The Nigla be'oz Hashem is repeated twice. It's like Ani Hashem Elokeichem. Hashem says he has sent the Eretz Yisrael Yosefachem Elokeichem. Ani Hashem Elokeichem. You say it in the end. It's a style. It's a style of writing. I don't know. There's something to it. There are many, many perushim what it means when it's Ani Hashem Elokeichem. You say it twice in the end of the pasuk, but it's definitely a certain style of writing that appears in the VM, and you see that as well. You see over here exactly Hashem Tzvakos, and again it says the end, Omar Hashem Elokim Tzvakos, this is another name at the end, Hashem Elokim Tzvakos, and in Ochanami, I don't know the answer why it's repeated, but this is a very powerful thing that Kadosh Baruch Hu was making, that this approach, this fatalistic approach of let us be merry, rejoice, because tomorrow we will die, let's be have a party, that is not an approach. A person has to be mishtatef in the tzara of the tzibur, even when there's nothing you can possibly do, feel someone else's pain. Imai anochi b'tzara. It's a very powerful musar that is being taught here in these psukim. Pasuk tezvav, koya mar Hashem elokim tzvakos. Now we begin a new section. Now this section, it's not really clear 100% why we're jumping into this topic, but let's assess where we're holding. The psukim until now are describing the Churban Beis Hamikdash. We're now going back to Shevna. We're going back approximately 150 years before the Churban Beis Hamikdash, the time of Chizkiyahu, when Sanhedrin was about to attack and conquer Yerushalayim. Chizkiyahu was the king. Everyone in Yerushalayim was terrified. They felt that Sanhedrin already conquered most of the world. He already sent to exile the Aser HaShvatim, and it was just a matter of time until he would conquer Yerushalayim. In Yerushalayim, there were two different groups. There was Chizkiyahu's group, and there was the group of Shevna. Chizkiyahu told the people, we're going to resist, we're going to fight, but we're going to do tshuva, we're going to learn Torah, and we'll repent, and Hashem will be with us, and we will be spared. Shevna was the Mishnah Lemelech. We'll see soon, we had him many times, he was some learned the Kohen Gadol, he was called the Amar Kol, it's Omar Kol. Everything that happened in Yerushalayim was through his command. He was the mayor, the governor, he was the second in command, the Kohen Gadol, he was everything. To a certain degree, he almost had more power than Chizkiyahu. Chizkiyahu was the king, he was the figurehead, he was the Malchus, but the person that called the shots on a daily basis was this person, Shevna. He was charismatic, he was brilliant, he was very popular, very successful, he was a Talmud Chacham, and many people had more respect for him than Chizkiyahu. And in fact, Chazal tell us that he had more followers than Chizkiyahu. And he felt that it would be in the best interest of the people, of the survivors, of Yehuda, to surrender to Sanherith. If they would surrender, they would let them live, and they would become a vassal state for Ashur, and life would go on in Yerushalayim, and nothing would happen. Things would, they would pay taxes to Ashur, and they would live. So there was a struggle going on between Shevna and Chizkiyahu. Shevna wanted to surrender. Now, at this point in time, it was many people believed in Shevna. However, Yeshaya said that Shevna is a fake, he's a charlatan. He is not sincere. Everything he's doing is for his own honor. He doesn't really have in mind the best of Yerushalayim. And here is where Yeshaya is telling everyone something which was shocking, they didn't want to hear. Shevna is a fake. He's a fraud. Don't follow in the ways of Shevna. Follow in the ways of Chizkiyahu. And in fact, that is indeed what happened. Later on, to give you some of the story, when Sancheriv did approach, Shevna took a group of important people. They left the city to surrender to Sancheriv, and a miracle happened where the doors of the city shut right after Shevna left, and the only one that left was Shevna, and behind him were all of his officers. They were trapped inside the city. When Sancheriv saw that it was just Shevna alone, he said, how could it be only one person is coming to surrender? I thought you would come with all the cabinet, with the people of the government, all the governors, the important people. And they really were. They really were with Shevna. But a miracle happened. Shevna was alone, and he said it must be that this is just some type of trick. They took Shevna, they drilled holes in his ankles, they tied his ankles, his feet, through those holes to the tails of horses, and they dragged him and tortured him to death. That's how he met his end. So here, and who took over? There was a person who took over. His name was Eliakim. The one that became the replacement for Shevna was a very great tzaddik. His name was Eliakim. His father before it was Chilkiyahu. If I'm not mistaken, was Chilkiyahu. He was a Kohen Gadol. And he took over the place of Shevna. And he remained, this is why this is being brought, he remained, he was very loyal to Yerushalayim, to Chizkiyahu, and to the people of Yerushalayim, and he and his children and grandchildren, great-grandchildren, served the people of Yerushalayim leading up all the way until the Churban. So over here we're doing, the beginning of this parak is describing in detail the Churban Beis HaMikdash. And we're trying to magnify the Churban. The way we magnify the Churban is describing the greatness, what was lost. If there was nothing to be lost, a city was filled with Rishonim, wicked people, so what's the big deal? So Nebuchadnezzar will have destroyed a city which is empty. So the Psukim here are coming to show that no, when the Churban was destroyed, it was a great loss. It's true, there were Rishonim, people in Avodah Zarah, Gilei Raya, Shvi Chasamim, but there were also very, very great tzaddikim. And among the greatest tzaddikim was the family of Eliakim. Who was Eliakim? He was the one who took over Shevna. That is what the theme we were trying to do over here. So let's just start a few psukim. Koyim Hashem Elokim Tzvakos Lech Bo El Hasoichin Hazeh. Hasoichin has many meanings. The meaning of simple meanings means the manager. The Shevna was called the manager of the city. Today you would call him the mayor, or something like that, or even a higher title, the governor, the prime minister. He wasn't the king, but he was second in command. Hu al Shevna, Asher al Habayis, he is in charge not just of the city, he was also in charge of the Beis HaMikdash. He, according to some of the Mefarshim, was the Kohen Gadol. And watched and say to him as follows: Malachafol, Shevna at this point was in the cemetery. He was preparing for himself a royal tomb where he would be buried. Now Shevna was not a citizen, was not a native of Yerushalayim. He lived in another city, and somehow he worked his way up in the hierarchy to where he got in this position. But really, he had no place. He was not in Zerah HaMelucha, and had no business being buried, having a tomb among the kings. So he told them, so Yeshaya saw him preparing. At this point in time, no one knew that he was a fake. No one knew that he was a fraud. People thought that he was sincere. Only Hashem saw in his mind that everything that he is doing is for his own self-benefit, his own pleasure, his own hana, for his own honor, not for the best of the people of Yerushalayim and for HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So go say to him, Malachafa, what are you doing here in the royal cemetery preparing for yourself your tomb, your legacy, forever? Malachafo, umilachafo. You have any relatives here? Do you really deserve to be buried here with the kings of Yehuda? Ki chotzavta l'cha fo kaved, that you have quarried for yourself a grave? In other words, your legacy. You are now trying to establish your legacy forever, for eternity. And you're going to be, you already have the malchus, you're in charge, like that. You have everything, you've already reached the height of government as far as you can go. Now you're trying, basically, the tomb, which was symbolic of your legacy for eternity. What are you doing over here? Ki chatzavka fo kover, chaytzvi marom, chaytzvi, that the yud is extra. It's more like chotzev. There are many words in Tanakh where there are extra yuds, the yuds pet, poetic style. Chaytzvi marom means exalted. You have quarried an exalted kivro. His kever has been quarried in an exalted place. Chaykiki, again, the yud is extra, true like chokek. You have quarried basela in the rock, mishkan lo, a dwelling lo for himself. It's spoken in this form. What are you doing here? Why in third person? Why has he quarried for himself in this section a mishkan, a dwelling, a mishkan, a residence for his burial, or more of the symbolic interpretation for his legacy? And then pasuk Yizal, we'll stop over here, goes on to describe that all of your honor and your gedula will end in failure. You will be tortured to death, and your roos will be exposed. And we'll see all of that in Yirat Hashem tomorrow. We'll stop here. Pasuk Yizal.